We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, the first epistle of John, the second chapter, and we shall look tonight at verses 15 to 17. John's Gospel, John's Epistle, first epistle, second chapter, and at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The church in Scotland today has a great problem with worldliness. Many professing Christians show very little commitment. They're enthusiastic for their work, for their families, for their homes, for their pleasures, but when it comes to the church, they're very half-hearted. It affects all churches. In some ways it possibly affects us less than some other churches, but it also affects us. Many, many churches can no longer hold an evening service. Midweek meetings and prayer meetings are out. Christians feel if they come along to one service a week, they're doing quite well. For them, church has become quite a small thing in their lives. There seems to be very little evangelism going on, very little Christian fellowship, true Christian fellowship. A lukewarmness has taken over the Christian church, so that we're in the situation of some of the churches described for us in Revelation, having a name that we live and are dead. Or like the church at Laodicea, I'm rich and increased with goods and am need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art poor and blind and naked, that thou art lukewarm, a lukewarm church. And a lukewarm church will be spewed out of the mouth of God. When there's persecution, the church is purified. In an age like our own, where you don't really suffer for being a Christian, you can just do what you like and others do what they like, it's so easy to become lukewarm and half-hearted. The spirit of the age takes over, a spirit of pleasure, materialism, and the love of money. So I would like us tonight to look at this passage, a passage that John saw necessary to write to the church in his day, but a passage that's very relevant for us today too. It speaks particularly to our age, to the people of our day, to you and to me. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, first of all tonight, what is worldliness? What is worldliness? We often speak about it and we pray about it, don't we? We pray that we'll be kept from worldliness. And we feel it's so wrong when the church becomes worldly. So What is worldliness? In simplest terms, it's simply the love of the world. And it stands in stark contrast to the love of the Father. But then what is the world? And the word world is in Scripture used in different senses. Sometimes the word world is used just to describe the physical world which God created. It's used to describe the world of mankind. But it's also used to describe, and particularly in John's writings, it's used to describe mankind in opposition to God. Of course, there are many good things in this world, and we participate in these things, and we enjoy them, and it's right that we should. And when we have a meal, we give thanks to God. We say grace at mealtimes to acknowledge God and that God has given it to us. When we have a good night's sleep, we get up in the morning and we worship God and we give thanks to God for the night's rest. We worship God, we thank God, we pray to God as we come to the end of the day for God looking after us and providing for us and the blessed things that we've enjoyed. God in his providence bestows upon us richly so many good things to enjoy. But what is worldliness? Well, we're told three things about worldliness here. First, it's the lust of the flesh. Second, it's the lust of the eyes. And third, it's the pride of life. The lust of the flesh. What is this? Well, again, the flesh is used, sometimes it's used simply for the body. Christ became a man, and that is described for us as the Word was made flesh. The Son of God, who is the eternal Word, became flesh, took human nature to himself. But in this context, flesh means sinful flesh, sinful fleshly desires, cravings. If you think, for example, about food, food is good, food is necessary for the body, and is right for us from time to time to have special meals. And we see that in Scripture. We see how God ordained feasts in the Old Testament. Passover was a feast. Roast lamb. And then, you remember, there was the Feast of Tabernacles. A joyful time. And they were to take the first fruits up to the house of God, and they were to have a feast there. So feasts are appropriate from time to time. And we know about our Lord Jesus Christ, how he would attend sometimes marriage feasts. But greed is wrong. And overindulgence in food is wrong. And it's the same with drink. There are some who are very strict and they would say you should only drink water. But God gave us many kinds of drinks to enjoy. And amongst these drinks he gave us wine. As Psalm 104 says, wine to gladden the heart of man. But drunkenness is condemned, is forbidden. And in fact, we're told that no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness is totally against the law of God. Overindulgence in drink. We think of something else like sleep. Again, sleep is necessary. But overindulgence in sleep is the sluggard. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms and sleep, turning over in bed, sleeping far too long. Sex, similarly, it has its rightful place in marriage. Marriage is honourable and the bed undefiled, says the scripture. But fornication and adultery and homosexual practice, pornography, these things, uncleanness, these things are wrong. These are the lusts of the flesh. So the flesh, in a sense, is natural to us. But when the flesh takes over and when we're carried away with fleshly desires, then it's worldliness. The flesh is too strong and the flesh has not been mortified or crucified. So there's the lust of the flesh, and that's worldliness. And then the lust of the eyes. Now, what is this? Well, this is the desire of the eyes. Desiring things you see. And there's one commandment that deals with this. Remember the various commandments. We're not to have idols. We're to worship God just as he tells us how to worship him. We're not to blaspheme or swear or curse. We're not to break the Sabbath day and use it for our own pleasure, but we're to use it as a holy day. We're to respect our parents and authority. We're not to murder or commit adultery or steal or bear false witness. And then you come to the one about the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Thou shalt not covet. You might think, well, it's not a very big deal, really, desiring things that you see, and yet in God's eyes it is. Coveting, being jealous, having an inordinate desire for things, desire for money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Notice it doesn't say money is the root of all evil, but the love of money. Why? Because the love of money leads to stealing and to other immoral and wicked practices. The love of money, the love of possessions, the love of material things, setting our hearts upon houses, cars, clothes, jealous of others for the things that they have, wanting to have a more beautiful kitchen, a more modern bathroom, special furniture, carpets, all these kind of things, the lust of the eyes, too much attention given to them. Now, of course, according to our portion in life, God gives to us and gives to us many good things, but we're not to set our hearts on these things. The lust of the eyes is when we get carried away with too much desire for these things, giving too much priority to them. We're to love God first, not material things. And then the pride of life, showing off, boasting. See me, see what I've done, see what I have, see what I'm like. Look at me, I'm special. You've got to notice me. Think of what I've done. Now there is, of course, some pride in us all, and it's something we've got to fight against. Because at the end of the day, pride is idolatry. It's worshipping yourself. Pride and self. Displaying self. Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. What I have done. What I am like. What I don't do. Pride in your wife. Pride in your family. Pride in your children, your grandchildren. Pride in anything. your achievements, your appearance, your fitness, whatever it is, the pride of life. Worldliness, then, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do these things, in any sense, characterize you? In the second place, having looked at what worldliness is, why are we not to love the world? Why is it wrong to love the world? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world. Why? Because then you're making something a rival for God. Love God first. God demands first place. Remember what the first commandment is. The greatest commandment, as Jesus put it. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind. To love God first. Seek first God and the kingdom of God. Give God the highest place in your life. That's what he demands, and that's what he's got a right to. Because he created us. He made us. We belong to him. And he made us to glorify and enjoy him. He made us to serve him. And if we don't serve him, we're denying God, denying the Creator, and denying his right over us. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. God and money, God and material things. See, if you love the world, it draws away your desires. It takes up your attention, your time, your energy, your thoughts, your enthusiasm. And is that not the problem today with Christians? They're so taken up with everything but the one thing. And the one thing gets a little corner in their lives. And they think God's going to be happy with that. God says, son, give me thine heart. I don't want a little corner of your heart. I don't even want a big corner of your heart. I don't even want half your heart. I want your whole heart. I demand it. Son, give me thine heart. You can't serve God and mammon. Either you're serving God and you hate mammon when mammon tries to be a rival to God, or you serve mammon and you basically hate God. So easy for us to make idols for ourselves. Read the Old Testament and you see how the children of Israel were constantly making idols. How God created the world and the whole world became idolatrous. Now we're maybe not bowing down today to an idol of silver or an idol of gold. But we're bowing down to all kinds of idols. The world today is full of idolatry. Worshipping money, worshipping possessions, worshipping jobs, worshipping families, worshipping people, worshipping celebrities, worshipping football teams, whatever it is. So many things that people worship. Things that have most of their heart. A major part of their life. Dominant. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world, verse 17, passeth away, and the lust thereof. This world is passing away. It's temporary. And it's doomed. There's a sentence of judgment upon it. Christ is coming again soon. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and all that is therein shall be burned up. And out of that conflagration, out of that destruction of the universe, will come a new heavens and a new earth. So one day soon, this world will be burned up. And yet, are you setting your heart upon it? And even if you don't live until the end of the world, one thing you can be sure of is one day soon, your world will end. And you and I will end as far as this world is concerned. And when we die, we won't take any of this world with us. We see people around us building their beautiful houses, constantly improving them, buying expensive cars, and doing this, they're doing that, and doing the next thing. And they're trying to maintain their bodies, but whether they like it or not, old age comes along, death comes, and naked they go to meet their maker. You die, your body is laid in the grave or it's burnt, but your soul goes to give account to its maker. What's the point then of being so taken up with possessions? What's the point of setting our hearts upon the lusts of the flesh, food and drink and pleasure? All these things will be gone. And if you set your heart on these things, when you die, you'll find yourself in hell. Because material things and pleasures cannot save you. And in the eyes of God, you're a rebel who's loved the world rather than him. Too much concern for food and drink leads to all kinds of problems. Obesity, diabetic condition, liver disease. These bodies of ours, one way or another, they become old, decrepit, frail. They die, they decay. The lust of the eyes, these houses, cars, clothes, they rot, they work, rust away, they decay. They go out of fashion. The pride of life, well, pride comes before a fall. How often? In human experience, that's to be seen. I'm sure you must have noticed it in your own life. When you're boasting about something, be sure the next day that the very thing you're boasting of, you're going to be ashamed of. You come tumbling down one way or another. Failure, disaster, catastrophe, family problems. We were singing together in Psalms 37. I saw the wicked, great in power, spread like a green bay tree. He passed, he was not, whom I sought, but found he could not be. Doesn't that describe so many of the giants of this world? Spread like a green bay tree with all their wealth and their power and their prestige and their importance, and they die and they're gone. Where are they? If that's all they have, they're in hell. Why not love the world? Because the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world, instead love God, and you'll abide forever. Love God, why? Because this is our great duty. He created us to love him, to glorify and enjoy him. He gave us his law so that we would love him. And the law is summarized in one word, love. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God. That's a command for all mankind. But how important it is, especially for those of us who claim to be Christians. We say that we've been redeemed, that Jesus died for us on the cross, that God from all eternity loved us and chose us and called us by his grace, that the Holy Spirit came into our hearts, that the Trinity has done so much for us. Well, what do we do for God? God elected us, loved us from all eternity. We love him because he first loved us, do we? Christ loved us so much. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What amazing love. So great that he laid down his life for us. What love do we show to him? And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, came to dwell in our hearts. How amazing that is. You claim to be a temple, the temple of the Spirit, the dwelling place of God. What condescension on the part of God to come and dwell in your heart. And what are you doing? Defiling the temple? Polluting the temple? Committing sacrilege? Setting up idols in the holy temple of the Lord. God requires of us that we love him with our whole heart. You can't love with your whole heart two opposing things. God and the world are opposites. You either love God or you love the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you love the world? Be honest. Do you love the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, the world is the very opposite of God. It stands in stark contrast to him. God is a spirit. God is holy, just, and pure. And the lusts of the flesh are the things that are contrary to God. Sinful and disgusting in the eyes of God. And if we're carried away with the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life, we are offending God. We're grieving him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed. You have the stamp of God upon you. Don't then grieve the Spirit who gives you assurance of your salvation. Remember, this world belongs to Satan. Satan is the prince of the world. Who's your prince? Is it Satan? Or is it Christ? Satan is the prince of this world. He came into this world when it was paradise. He said to our first parents, listen to me, love me and follow me. And that's what they did, and that's what the world's been doing ever since. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to save us from the prince of this world, so that we'd be born again. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Are all things new as far as you're concerned? Or are you just walking like the world? Not that different from the unconverted and the ungodly. You don't go to extremes, but there's plenty of people in the world that don't go to extremes. But God demands that you be extreme for him. That you love him with an extreme love. This world is passing away. Why love something that's temporary? Better to love something that's eternal. It's going to last forever. John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress talks about a woman called Madam Bubbles. And the idea is the world, Vanity Fair, the pleasures of the world. This Madam Bubble, you see her, she's so pretty, so attractive. And then the bubble bursts and there's nothing. Emptiness. Is your heart set upon Madam Bubble? And the bubble's gone. And you're naked and empty and lost before God. The world is passing away. The world is perishing. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, friends, love God. Love God, and if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you serve me. If you love me, I'm the priority in your life. If you love me, you put me first every day of your life. If you love me, I'm big. I'm to be big to you. Love me with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. As James puts it, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. The friend of the world is an enemy of God. You are being called out of the world. You are being called to be hostile to the world in its worldliness. And you are being called to be a servant, indeed a lover of God, loving God, devoted to God, serving God with all your heart. Surely this passage is addressing you and me today. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. O Lord, our God, do thou help us to do the will of God, to put thee first in our lives, to seek thee first before and beyond everything else. Do thou be our God, God and all that God can be to us. that we would be thy servants, spending our lives pleasing thee. Help us, Lord, more and more to devote ourselves to thee, and help us to see the emptiness of this world and the promises that it makes, that it simply bubbles that burst in our hand. And all these things that seem so exciting, and then when we get them, there's nothing. Oh, there's a bitter sting in the tail. Oh, Lord, our God, deliver us from worldliness and enable us to consecrate ourselves afresh to the Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen.